Please stand for the reading of God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Wes, thank you for the opportunity to speak. It's an honor to speak on your behalf, or not on your behalf, but speak in your stead this morning. So if you thought Wes was preaching and the bulletin does say that, then there's a bait and switch going on, all right? You thought you were getting him, you're getting me. So you can leave. Anybody? We all good? All right, gave you a chance. Anyway, what a blessing it is for me to speak. We love Wes and Susie. Gotten to know them over the last year and a half that we've been coming here. Wes and I are in a pastor's group together. And I know how much he loves this church and how hard he works. I'm just astonished at both Wes and Susie, where they were just, you know, young people. They had the faith and the courage to go all the way to China to serve Christ. I don't have that kind of courage. I don't have that kind of faith. You know, I go to China, Maine, and I've been to the Great Wall of China buffet, but that's about the limit of my exposure. But I'm serious. I think that's remarkable that they did that. And that's a lot of where their depth of faith and understanding and wisdom comes from. So we're blessed. We love this church. We miss a lot of Sundays because of the work that I do. I'm working with churches and pastors in New England, trying to see churches come back to life, revitalization. So, but we love the fact that you have accepted us, you've welcomed us in. You know, a lot of small churches say they're friendly, but they're really friendly to themselves, not to outsiders. And so we came in as outsiders, and you've been friendly, and we're still getting to know people and learning names, but we're grateful to be here, and we're thankful. So this passage that Wes read for us and that we actually sang this morning, it's so familiar. It's a very easy analogy. It's called a parable, but strictly it's really an allegory. And it's so obvious that children would get it, that in order for there to be life in branches, they have to be connected to the main trunk, the vine, and that anybody who's been around gardening knows you have to periodically prune those branches to make them more fruitful. It's so clear. It's so easy. Let me just give you a little bit of background, very little background on it, the context for it. And then there's three roles in it. There's really three parts to it. There's the vine that's Jesus. There are the branches that are us. And there's the gardener that's the Father who prunes. And so we'll look at those three roles. But the background, very simply, was if you read the last verse of chapter 14, it says, Jesus says to his disciples, they're at the Last Supper, they're at the upper room in Jerusalem on Thursday night before Good Friday. Jesus says to them, come now, let us go. And then verse 1 of chapter 15 begins, where Jesus is teaching this allegory to them, this parable. And here's the background. You can walk from the upper room where they were to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and where he would be arrested, betrayed by Judas and arrested. You can walk that distance. It's about a mile. Kathy and I have been to the Holy Land. And here's something I want you to do for Wes and Susie when the time is right. It's not right now because we've got little kids, but the time will come when I challenge this congregation, and we will happily be part of it, Kathy and me, to send them to the Holy Land, because that is the most incredible Bible education you can get. It gives a preacher confidence in the Word. But we've walked this route. We haven't done it under full moonlight, which it would have been that night. How do you know there was a full moon that night, Jack? That was a long time ago. How do we know there was a full moon that night? Passover. You got it. Passover is always on the first full moon after the vernal equinox, after spring. And Easter took place that weekend. So that's how we know it was a full moon. Test me. Next Easter, if the sky's clear, you see if the moon is full on Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter. It will be. Anyway, so they're walking, and the moon is full, and they walk past the temple. You have to go past the temple. Now, the temple's gone, but some of the remains of it are still there. And everything in Jerusalem, including the temple, was made out of this cream-colored limestone. In fact, the whole city of Jerusalem today is made, old Jerusalem, is made out of the same cream-colored limestone. By zoning laws, it has to be. You can't build out of brick. It's got to be out of this same color limestone. And so it would have reflected the moonlight as they're walking by. And according to an ancient first century historian, Josephus Flavius, along the top of that temple, carved in bas-relief, were grapevines, grape clusters, because that was a symbol of Israel, ancient Israel. And Josephus said the grapes, individual grapes, were the size of a man's head, and the clusters were as tall as a man. And so maybe Jesus is walking by, and the disciples are seeing this. I don't know, but this could be the background. And so he starts to give them this last, among the last words he would give them. And it's such a powerful reminder of who they are, of who he is, and of how they must have their life. Maybe they're walking by, and he points that, and he says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. You're the grape clusters. Also, there are vineyards there. Maybe they were walking through the vineyards, but they were going to that place where Jesus would pray and then be betrayed into the hands of the sinners, as the scripture says. All right, well, that's the background, as best I can guess at it, and I can't prove it. Let's look at each of these three roles, the vine, the branches, and the gardener. But before we do, let me just pray for you, and let me pray for me. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be our teacher this morning, and I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So Jesus is the vine. He says that in verse 1, I'm the true vine. And then he says it again in verse 5, I am the vine. In other words, he's the source. Jesus is the source of our life. Now, we get source and resource mixed up sometimes, but we're interested in these things. We're interested in resource questions. Resource questions are like questions, you see someone's pickup truck. And I've got an old pickup. In Maine, there are some amazing pickup trucks. There are some pickup trucks that I bet go $80,000 the way they're all tricked out. And I'm always wondering, I wonder how much a pickup truck like that costs. That's a resource question, because I'm sort of thinking, could I afford a pickup truck like that? You know, some of them, they sit about 6 feet high on these incredible wheels. Anyway, that's a resource question. We wonder about those things. I wonder how much he makes a year. You're afraid to ask. You don't want to ask. You know, those are like asking some guy how much his wife weighs. You do not want to do that, okay? That is verboten. So you don't ask these questions, but you wonder. Those are resource questions. When we're little, we're curious about these. I wonder if I'm faster than Johnny. I wonder if I can throw a ball farther than him. Pastors are very concerned about this. The first question pastors ask another pastor is what, Pastor Wes? How big is your church? So we have a rule, don't we, in our pastors group? We do not ask that because it's irrelevant. I'd rather have five really on-fire people than 500 people who are nominal, not committed. A lot more is going to happen, so it's irrelevant. But we're curious. We want to know. And we slip and almost ask it, right? No, we have to catch ourselves. No, we're not going to do that. Those are resource questions. We're curious about that. We're curious about source questions. Source questions have to do with the beginning of things. So we say, where are you from? Right? I'm from away. My wife is from Maine. I'm from Massachusetts. I apologize. But we all know Massachusetts used to be part of Maine, right? Right? I think I'm right. We're curious about, we ask people, how did you meet your spouse? That's a fascinating question. Be prepared for some crazy answers. How did you, or we wonder about people's faith. How did you find Christ? Someone asked me recently, they're not churchgoers, but they did come to church with us back in the spring here. He said to me, tell me about your epiphany. What he meant is, tell me about, where did you find God? So I had how often do you get asked that question? That was just a lob pitch right over the plate. So I had a chance to tell him. I had a chance to tell him my testimony. And, thank you, Lord. We pray for them. We hope they'll come back and visit with us. They don't live in right here. They live a little farther south in Maine. But anyway, those are source questions. How did something begin? And so Jesus is saying very clearly, I'm the source. I'm not the resource. And we have to understand this because sometimes we slip into thinking that Jesus or God, that they're our resource. And in doing so, we sort of treat them like a glove compartment. When was the last time you thought about the glove compartment of your car? When was the last time you ever put gloves in your glove compartment? Where did that name come from? I have no idea, but that's what we call them. We never think about the glove compartment unless you get stopped by a police officer and then you're in there looking for your registration, and you'd better have it in there. I keep a tire gauge in my glove compartment because that's important to know sometimes what the tire, the tires look soft, to check them. We keep other things there. We in the old days, we used to keep road maps there. We don't have to do that anymore. But we also keep maybe a AAA card, the owner's manual. Doesn't do you any good, but you have an owner's manual in there. So there are some important things in there. And it's good to know, especially your license, your registration, rather, that that's in there. You hope you never have to get in there. But if you do, you've got the glove compartment. How many people do you know that think of God that way? Well, I believe in God. If they're honest, they never think about him. But they're glad to know there is a God, because if they get in trouble, they want to know that he's there. And he's their backup. He's their resource. They're the source, in that way of thinking. I'm the source of my life. I'm the center of my life. But I'm so glad to know that if I get in trouble, I can call on God. And of course, we can call on him when we're in trouble, when we're not in trouble. But he's not a resource. Jesus says, I'm not the glove compartment. I'm not the engine. I'm not even the car, I'm the driver. So either slide over and let me drive, or pull over and let me out. Right? He will not be our resource. The trunk, the vine, is not the resource for the branches. It's the source for the branches. And this is so important because we all, I do anyway, I'll just speak for myself, slip into this idea that it's about my life and my plans and what I'm doing. And God, help me, bless me, be my resource here so this happens well. And Jesus says, no, I'm the vine, you're not. Let's just straighten that out right now. All right, so he's our source and we're the resource. We're the branches. That's what the branches are. They're a resource. In verse 5, he says, you are the branches, to his disciples. And then he says what our role is. Christian believers, we are the branches. He says what our role is. If you add them up, but you can take my word for it, in these 11 verses, 11 times Jesus uses the word remain. Now, that's the New International Version, which is what we use here and what I use, and I love the New International Version. But I like the King James Version better here. That uses the word abide, because that's what it is. Remain, that can be a little confusing. What do you mean we're supposed to remain? We're supposed to hang around or something? Abide is life. What Jesus is saying is we're to have our life in Jesus Christ. He's to be the center, the core. And we sing so many of these songs that I love today. Jesus, be the center. Be the center. He's the center. He's the very core. He's our life. We do not have life apart from him. And he goes on to make it even more explicit. He says, I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. In verse 1, he sets it right off the bat. I'm the true vine. There's no other vine. There's no other source of life. He's the source of life. And, you know, that's not a very popular idea today because we live in America, thank God. And we live in a very tolerant society, thank God. And we should tolerate every person. We should be respectful of every human being. But not every idea is true. And not every idea is good. And so we live in this culture. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but the view of religion, generally speaking, is that all religions are the same. And they're like a mountain in this little analogy. It's like a mountain, and on top of the mountain, there's God. And each of us is climbing up that mountain our own path. So we have the Christian path that we follow. Then there's the Buddhist path. There's the Hindu path. There's a Muslim path. We're all just seeking the same thing. We're seeking to get to the top of that mountain and find God. But and it sounds, you know, in a way, I wish I could teach that. Because it's so fair, it's so American, it's so, you know, tolerant, and we should accept everybody's viewpoint, not necessarily believe it, but we shouldn't argue against other people in their viewpoints, unless we have a very strong relationship with them, and unless they have invited us into that conversation. We should be respectful of other people's ideas and viewpoints, but they're not all true. Even a very superficial knowledge, if you were just to do Wikipedia and look up the meaning of some of these other religions, you'd find some very interesting things. First of all, Buddhism is an atheistic, it's not even a religion, it's a philosophy, it's a moral philosophy. And so there's no God, and you follow that path, you're going to get to the top, there's no God in Buddhism at the top. Hinduism, there's millions of gods, there's hundreds of millions of gods, so you get to the top of the mountain and that, what God are you looking at? What God are you looking for? With Islam, you get to the top and there's Allah, which is just the Arabic word for God. It's similar to our word Yahweh or Al, El or El, same root in the ancient languages. But Allah is not the same as Jehovah. In Islam, everything that happens, Allah wanted it to happen. 9/11, we just celebrated the 17th anniversary of 9/11. Islam would say God wanted those 3,000 people killed. That was his will. That's not what the Bible teaches. In his permissive will, God allows it, but it's not his will. God is not good and evil. He's not this mixture of both. In Islam, Allah is. And so here's what the Bible says. You know who's at the top of the mountain? You and me. And it's the mountain of our ego, the mountain of our own self-will and our own pride. And who's climbing the mountain? Who climbed the hill? Jesus. He's climbing the mountain, and he's searching for us. And he's carrying the cross, just as he did, the cross of Calvary. So, but it's so hard today for people to understand that and believe that, but that really is the teaching of our faith, that he is the true, true vine, and there is no other vine. And it's a friendly warning here. Jesus, these are his disciples. He loves them. He's taught them. He's sanctified them, he says. But he's giving them this friendly warning that if they should ever detach themselves from him, they will perish. In a way, it's like the friendly warning. Let me just take a quick swig here. It's like the friendly warning that you get when you get on an airplane and the flight attendants attendant goes through the seatbelt thing and then the oxygen thing. Now, I've never seen oxygen masks come down. I guess they do sometimes. I've never seen it. And they always say, in the unlikely event that this is going to happen, and they tell you what to do. Jesus is saying that in the unlikely event you should ever detach, this is a friendly warning, the same way the flight attendant gives, in the unlikely event you should ever detach yourself from me, there's no other source of life. In the unlikely event that we lose cabin pressure and oxygen, and you don't put that oxygen mask on, just want you to know there's no other backup. It's not like you could, you know, let's roll down the windows and get some fresh air in this place. Let's open that emergency door and let some, whoops, that didn't work out too well. And that's this friendly warning of Jesus. He's saying to his disciples and to all of us, you know, it's unlikely that you would do that, but I just need to tell you that I'm the source, I'm your life, and don't detach yourself from me. And so our role is to abide. 11 times we're to center our lives in him. And I'll say a little more in a bit about what that means briefly. But we're to have our life in him. For us, there is no other life. It even says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, you can do a lot of things apart from Jesus. I'd be willing to bet you could make $1 million if you worked really hard. Apart from Jesus, you probably could, if you were young enough, you could probably become a pretty good athlete apart from Jesus. You don't need Jesus to do those things. But to have our life in all of its meaning, eternal life here and forever, we cannot have it apart from Jesus Christ. All right, so our role is to, his role is to be our source. Our role is to be vitally connected to him. And then finally, you have the gardener. Jesus says, my Father is the gardener. Now, here we learn something very interesting. We learn God's name. Did you know God's name is George? You thought it was Harold, didn't you? Our Father, who art in heaven, Harold be thy name. Right? His name is George because Jesus says the New Testament word is Georgos, which is the root for the name George. And it means earth worker. So if you like to garden, you're working in the earth. Now, his name isn't George, obviously, but that's what he does. He works the garden. And how does he do it? He prunes, and he prunes us, and Jesus says that. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. How many of you garden? Then you know about pruning, right? Especially bushes. Flowers are a little easier, but bushes, fruit bushes or fruit trees, apple trees, whatever, pruning means cutting off the dead stuff. That's easy. But then cutting off living tissue, doesn't it? And when you're first pruning, it's very hard to figure it out. I have to go on YouTube every year and study how to prune my blueberries because I forget. But if you don't prune them, then eventually you end up with, you know, diminished fruit crops, small berries, et cetera, whatever it is. Pruning is painful looking. Obviously, it doesn't hurt the plant, but it looks like it does. And it's tricky. I remember one time I was pruning a lilac bush for my mother years ago that had overgrown in her yard. And she said, now be careful. I didn't know anything about pruning, so I took a little off here. Then it was out of shape, so I took a little off there. Then I took a little off there. And she was sitting in her lawn chair. No, that's too much. Be careful, be careful. I ended up killing it. Didn't come back the next year. Now, God will not kill us. But it sure feels like it sometimes, doesn't it? What is pruning? Pruning is anything we go through that God allows us to go through. Painful life experiences, the loss of loved ones, loneliness, sickness, maybe the loss of our income, maybe the loss of our home, failure, moral failure. He doesn't cause that, but he allows people to go through it. He allows all of us to fail in so many ways. Why? So that we will be stronger as a result. And we know we hate those experiences when we're going through them. I saw a bumper sticker. Actually, I didn't see it. Somebody told me about it. It said, I don't want no stinking, oh gosh, let me get it right. I even down. I don't want no stinking growth experiences. Right? But that's what they are. And when you're going through a time of pain or loss or separation or failure, it feels like you're dying. Because it is. It's a dying of my sinfulness, my self-centeredness, my pride, my ego, my self-will, all of that. God is allowing these things to die so that I will bear much fruit. And what is the fruit? Pastor Wes, what are you teaching on Family Sundays? Or do I need to remind you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And I can't wait to get to patience. I really want to hear that, okay? When is that going to be? Tell me. Is that coming soon? What? December. I can't wait. Being silly. That's what he wants to produce in us. We think he's all concerned about what we do for him. The gospel is about what he did for us. He's concerned about what we are, who we're becoming. He wants us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And I wish we could get there the easy way. I seem to have to learn the hard way in life. I seem to have to make the same mistakes over and over and over. Again, I hope eventually I learn. And slowly, I hope I do. And when I'm ever going through a difficult time, I'm always asking myself, all right, God, evidently, I'm not ready to live in your neighborhood. In heaven, you have a very exclusive neighborhood. You only accept people who are being formed in the likeness of Christ. So I must have to have more work done on me. And at the time, you hate it, but Jesus says it produces joy. Remember the Men's Warehouse ad, George Zimmerman, that nice, distinguished-looking guy with the black salt and pepper beard? He was a founder and owner of Men's Warehouse clothing store. And he had this beautiful, resonant, gravelly voice, which I wish I had. I'd be a wonderful preacher if I had one of those. But he'd say, you're going to like the way you look. Remember those commercials? And then they fired him. I don't know why. Anyway, you're going to like the way you look. That's what Jesus is saying. After you come through this stinking growth experience, you're going to like who you've become. Not at the time, but afterward, you're going to say, I'm more compassionate. I understand what other people are going through because I went through it. I'm more forgiving. I'm more patient with people. I'm more centered. I'm stronger, I'm more resilient. And God uses all of that to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing, isn't it? All right, let me just kind of wrap it up here and then we'll be done. Bill Hybels, pastor of Chicago, told a story about a man. One day Bill was preaching and a man came up to him afterward. Bill was talking about finding a time every day when you center your life in Christ. And Bill told about the fact that he had a chair at his office at home where he would just spend time in prayer and in the Word of God and journaling thoughts that God gave him. A man came up to him afterward and said, Pastor, I really liked what you said, but you need to understand, I live in the suburbs of Chicago. I commute into the city every day. I leave at 6 o'clock in the morning to get on the train. I don't get home till 8 o'clock at night. I have supper, spend a little bit of time with my family and go to bed, get up and do it all the next day. Bill didn't argue with him, he said, about, jobs and all of that. But Bill simply said, I always find that I have time to do what's most important to me. He left it at that. A few weeks later, the man came up and said, Pastor, my wife and I want to have you and your wife over for dinner. So they arranged a time. They went and met him for dinner. And the man brought him into his den, and he said, I want to show you something, Bill. And he pointed out a chair, a nice recliner that he bought. He said, Bill, I heard what you said. Every morning now, I've rearranged my time. I get up even a little earlier, but I spend time in that recliner. And then Bill was very pleased to hear that somebody had paid attention. And then a few weeks later, the man came up again, and, or a few months later, and said, Bill, it's in my chair, the Lord has told me I need to cut back on my work. I'm doing very well. I've done, made a lot of money. I'm going to cut back on my hours so I can spend more time with my kids and my family, my wife. And so Bill was pleased to hear that. A while later, the man said, I've come to the conclusion I can cut back even more, and I'm going to volunteer here at the church. And so he did that. And then a year or so later, 2 years later, the man came up and said, Bill, God's been speaking to me in my chair. He wants me, we have good friends who are moving to Colorado to plant a church, and we believe God's called us to go along and use my business skills and organizational skills, all that, to help them get this started. And so Bill sent them off with a blessing. Then a few years later, the man passed away, and his wife contacted Bill and said, would you do the funeral? So Bill did the funeral, and he asked the widow, whatever happened to the chair? She said, oh, we have it. That chair is sacred in our family, because it was in that chair that my husband learned to be the father that his kids needed. It was there that God spoke to him about being the husband that I needed. It was there that he fully gave his life to Christ and served Christ in many ways after that. So here's my question. Do you have a chair? And it might not literally be a chair. Maybe it's your commute, where instead of listening to see if the Red Sox won another game, sports, or talk radio, you turn it off and you listen to the Bible on your phone or something. Maybe it's when you walk your dog. Don't talk to your dog. Your dog can't understand a word you're saying. Talk to the Lord. Maybe it's when finally the kids are all tucked in and there's that brief window between you drift into oblivion yourself and you just get alone with the Lord and you listen and you open the Word and you pray. Find your chair. If you don't have one, if you have one, keep on doing that. But if you don't have a chair, and I say it in quotes, find that space and that place where God will talk to you and where you can listen, where he can form Christ in you. Or maybe this is what you can do if you're going through one of those pruning experiences. Hang in there. Don't hang in there alone. That's why we have this fellowship, as Wes's father-in-law said. We belong to a body. Find someone to connect with in that time and to share your burdens with and to have them pray for you. Don't go it alone. Well, that's the vine and the branches. Thank you for listening. Amen.
Let me say a prayer blessing over you, and then you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for our church this morning. I want to pray that you will remind us to set aside time, set aside life activity, and connect. Connect to you, Lord. Help us to be people who can really pour out everything in our hearts very honestly, raw emotion, whatever it is, Lord, help us to pour it back to you, Lord. And then, Lord, please speak to us. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us to receive all that nourishment from the trunk that we need. Help us to produce good fruit. Inspire us, teach us, Lord. Comfort us. And give us those fruits of the Spirit that we need. I pray for everyone in this room, Lord, that you'll give them a productive week, a productive life. Help them to be a blessing to their friends, their family, their co-workers, and the stranger on the street as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.